You are listening to Sunday morning service at Unity of Tustin. Unity of Tustin is a mystical, spiritual community radiating light and love, transforming consciousness. Our mission is healing lives, building dreams, and realizing God. Now, today's guest speaker.
Good morning. And it is the fourth Sunday of Advent already. Can you believe that? And so I would love to start this service by asking our children to come up with Nevin, probably, to light our Advent candles. Hi. How are you? So good to see you. Okay, the first candle we're going to light is the hope candle. So I'm going to help you because it's kind of hard. So, Ella? All right. Okay, you just point it up there. Thank you. Now, who's going to light the joy candle? Okay, you come down here with me. And this is Alice. Good job. And then who is going to light the love candle? Oh, Leah? Okay. Okay, Leah, you're going to come around over here. You're going to stand up here with me. Whoopsie. Okay, now you just direct it with me. Thank you, Leah. And then we have the last candle is the peace candle. All right, and your name is Ava. Pretty. Thank you so much. What a good job you all did. It's beautiful. Thank you. Yes. Did everybody get to light one? Okay. Wonderful. Thank you so much. Thank you, Nevin. And so we continue with the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And let us pray. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And as we settle into this precious and beautiful moment, let the peace that abides within us expand out into the world. And we call forth all the leaders and all of humanity that there too shall ignite the peace within them. And let us imagine right here, right now, the deepest, most pure, profound peace the world over. And breathe into that. And allow your heart to expand into this divine truth. And so it is. Amen.
We lit the peace candle today. And Carolyn, before she asked me to speak, had already chosen a topic, which is I am a calm and peaceful presence. Peace. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Francis would often say, Pace e bene. That was his main blessing, Francis of Assisi. Peace and goodwill, peace and blessings. Shalom. Shanti. Pax vobiscum. You look at all the different traditions, and the highest value beyond love is peace. Interesting. Those of you who study David Hawkins' work, you know, which has been taught here for many years, the highest value is peace. It calibrates up there to 1,000. Love is the way to it. So it's the peace that transcends words that's at that level. And what I'd like to do a talk about today is a little bit about the levels of peace, the four levels, the four orders of reality, and how they relate to peace at each different stage, at each level. And I'd like to share with you four main practices that have been helpful to me in finding peace in my life, more peace in my life, among these kind of troubled times that we're going through right now. Many people, we're seeing lots of violence in the world and troubles and sometimes we feel a little powerless to really fix that, you know? And yet we know that the sphere of influence in our own life is the peace in our own minds and the peace in our own being. So I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. On Tuesday nights, Linda and O'Neill and I have been doing a course on evolutionary relationships. And the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the shadow. You know, two weeks ago, we looked at the dark shadow. And this past week, we were looking at the golden shadow. And I want to just quote something that Linda had written that I found really important. She said, our passions, our inspiration, our idealized projections reveal our hidden potential. So she's talking about the golden shadow, where we project our highest qualities onto another person, a guru, a teacher, a spiritual leader of some sort, and don't recognize that we wouldn't see those qualities if it wasn't already within us. We can't see what's not in us. So she says, acceptance and compassion allows us to stand in our primal fear of our darkness and our greatness. You know, a lot of times we fear the dark shadow, but I think many teachers have said that it's really our greatness that we fear most. It's our own divinity, in fact, that we deny more than anything else. She says, through the loving act of embracing our forgotten dark and golden shadows, we liberate the light and rest in the peaceful homecoming of love herself. So that when triggers arise in our life and when our shadow dark or golden shows up, it's opportunity to release the light that's been blocked and open us to ever greater potentials. Our homework in our evolutionary class this week was to choose someone that we really admired, maybe the person that we admire most in the world, or if there was more than one, to really look at that person and contemplate what virtues, what is it about that person that I so admire and resonate with. And having contemplated that, enumerated the list, to look at, are those actually part of me? Am I projecting that onto that person and denying that those qualities are actually in me? Or are those qualities that are waiting to be revealed, that's untapped potential that I see as a possibility for me in my own life? That's really what the golden shadow represents, the potential to be all that we can be. And so as I contemplated that this week, the names that first came to mind, first one was St. Francis, having just come back from Assisi shortly, just a little while ago. And then the next one that came up was Jesus. And Nelson Mandela. I just happened to watch Invictus the other day. Have you seen Invictus, the movie?
Yes.
And I found myself, I just watched it last week again, you know, I happened to see it, and I wept so many times I was actually moved to tears at the magnificence of this being, having the courage to stand in his own truth when everyone opposed him, and to be a boundless source of forgiveness. And so I took a good look at that and said, is that who I am, or is that who I can be? And so that sort of inspired this talk, and the idea of really wanting to talk about peace and peacemakers. That I just happened to notice that the people I selected as the people I admire most are peacemakers. Martin Luther King was also one of them. Mahatma Gandhi. And I'm a 9 on the Enneagram, so that's very natural that I would choose, peacemakers. And so as I began looking at that, I started thinking, well, what can I really share with you about peace? We all know what peace is, don't we? To some extent, right? And it occurred to me that, you know, in the Eastern tradition, we talk about these four orders of reality. That there's the gross physical universe, the realm of matter. There's a subtle realm, which is made up of thoughts, emotions, feelings, you know, beyond the physical, the somatic experience. There's a level beyond that, which we call the causal, which is something that we all share together, the kind of the collective unconsciousness, as well as the collective consciousness. And then there's the transcendent. And as I looked at the word peace and placed each of those in these four orders, it was kind of interesting to me, you know, that the first one is, of course, the physical reality. You know, we think about peace in the world, and it seems that there's anything but peace in the world these days. You look at the news, and you look at the wars and the violence and everything's going on. And Marge shared something the other day in our Tuesday night group. She said, you know, it's true that there's a lot of violence in the world, but over the last 30 years, there's actually been a net decrease in violence. You know, less murders, less violence. Amnesty International has been keeping statistics about that. So it's kind of interesting that we're really, I think many people are living in fear and terror, and yet this is the safest place to have ever, the safest time in history to have ever lived. So we've got this incredible polarity of the dark and the light. People are living in fear, and yet they're actually safer than they've ever been in history. So I see a couple of you breathing as I say that, you know? So there's a level of fear that's out there in the physical reality. And, of course, we want to do whatever we can to bring peace into our lives and to bring, you know, resolve conflicts. But we can't necessarily solve the world's problems. So we can only really bring peace to our own being. You know, I'm staying with Carolyn this week. And in her guest room, she has a dish right on the table, and as I was looking to start my talk, I looked over, and it's titled Peace on the dish. It says Peace, and it says, peace does not mean to be in a place where there's no noise, trouble, or hard work. Wouldn't we like to want to find that place? There's no trouble or hard work. We're all kind of looking for that place. She goes on to say, it means to be in the midst of those things and still be calm in your heart. So that's the key. I remember when I moved to Portland and I was living in an ashram, I had so many people come up to me and say, wow, you're going to be living in a place that's peaceful and quiet, away from the turmoil of the world. You're so lucky. You know, are you running away from the world or are you renouncing the world? And I don't know if you've ever lived with 60 people before. You think two, three, or four is, right? There's no running away. So it's really about finding peace of mind. You know, growing up as a kid, I used to think, peace of mind, you know, what's the big deal about that? But now that I'm an adult, I see that that really is a big deal. You know, that's really all there is. The Yoga Sutras, in fact, say that the goal of spiritual practice, the goal of yoga, is to still the movement of the mind, to bring a level of peace to the mind, because when the mind becomes still, we stop projecting our own stuff onto reality, and we can see things as they really are. So that when it becomes still, we can get in touch with the deepest, truest part of our place. And that's why we meditate, to transcend the noise and the conditioning and the fears of the futures and the concerns of the past, and to just be fully present in the moment with who we really are. And as we practice meditation and we learn to connect deeply with this inner witness, this part of us that's watching our lives, that we can live from this place of presence. And in our life, we can see when distractions are coming up. We can see the things that, in fact, disturb our peace. So we meditate in the morning, we go about our life, and we have this resolution, I'm going to remain peaceful. I'm not going to let anything disturb my peace. And then when those thoughts come up and the situations come up in life, we have sufficient distance from them, because we're the witness, to really watch them and be a choice. Do I want to let this trivial event upset my peace? Do I want this old memory that's been triggered to stir up, you know, negative thoughts that are going to disturb my peace? So we really can be at choice. So that's the subtle level, the level of the mind. And then there's the third level, the next level, which is the causal level, which basically the causal level begins with the understanding, the belief that we all share, that we're somehow separate from God, that we're all somehow separate from each other, that we can go someplace where God is not. A Course in Miracles says that nothing real can be threatened, nothing unreal exists, and herein lies the peace of God. Yeah. So that's the causal level. And once we've kind of worked our way through the causal level, we move into the transcendent, the fourth level of reality, where there's just pure consciousness. There's only God. There's no opportunity to see duality because there's only one. You know, and some of us have state experiences of that reality. And then our sadhana, our life, becomes doing the practices and growing in such a way that that state experience of non-duality becomes our living, breathing stage of being. It becomes who we are. And that's what these great saints, Jesus and Francis and Gandhi and Mandela, were people who had so found peace within themselves that they radiated peace and could transform whole countries. Yeah. I want to share a story with you that I think kind of illustrates a little bit of these different levels and some of the practices that I've found helpful. This goes way back to 1976. When I was a student of Swami Muktananda. Many of you know I spent 8 years with him, but there was a brief period of time where I had to commute to be with him on the weekends, and I was working in Ohio. And we'd go back and forth. And this particular day, my friend Philip, who'd just gotten his pilot's license, invited us to come along with him. He was going to rent a single-engine plane and fly from Columbus, Ohio, to the Catskill Mountains. I said, great, God bless you. Yeah. And we arrived at the airport, I think it was 8 o'clock in the morning, we were supposed to take off at 9. And there were a series of delays. there was something wrong with the engine. They had to fix it, had to wait for gas, you know, a long line. And so we were intending to leave by, it was like 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock. We were intending to leave at 9. We ended up not leaving until 11, you know, with all these delays and stuff. And single engine plane, new pilot, we're in the air. Doesn't sound good. Well, I won't give you the ending of the story, whether I lived or not. I'm going to keep that secret. I want to hold you in suspense to see if we actually made it or not. But we're in the plane about an hour, you know, and my friend Philip says, you know, he says, wow, I'm really excited about going to see Baba. You know, I just, this morning he appeared to me in meditation. He said, I'm so glad you're coming. It's going to be great. You're going to have a wonderful experience. He said, just make sure you leave by 10 o'clock. And of course, we're in the air, and we'd left at 11 o'clock. And I said, geez, I sure wish you'd told me that before we took off, you know. And so we're flying, and as we're about halfway there, flying over Pennsylvania, and all of a sudden, clouds, rain, big storm kicks up. And, I mean, dark, heavy, lightning, we're seeing it all around us, little single-engine planes, like, you know, I don't want to lose my lunch, this is like crazy, you know, the new pilot. And this went on for hours and hours, and we got lost. Oh. We're totally lost. He's flying by sight. So he calls ahead, and he tells the control tower, we're lost. And he says, no problem, just fly in on instruments. He said, well, I haven't been trained on instruments yet. And I said, well, we'll try to guide you in. We'll do the best we can. Just listen to our instructions closely. And we're flying, and we can't see anything to tell them where we're, you know, it's close to sunset. It's dark. And I should tell you that the week before, when I was there with Baba, he did a whole talk on the power of mantra, you know, repeating a mantra. And he said one thing that really struck him on me. He says, you know, at the moment of death, if you repeat the mantra, you'll be liberated. You know, whatever your final thought is in this life, that will determine your next birth. That thought occurred to me, and I started, we were there, and so as things were getting worse outside, finally we just gave up on the control tower and started looking for a place to land the plane, because it was, the rain was really thick, stormy, and it was right at sunset. We were losing visibility. So we started as a group repeating the mantra. Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. And it's a magical thing about this particular mantra. Any form of prayer would work, you know, but I'm repeating. And as a group, we're repeating Om Namah Shivaya. And this incredible peace was present. It was an awareness that we were in danger, and there was a pretty good chance we weren't going to make it. And Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. I remember the control tower going, what? What? He said, Om Namah Shivaya. And so the pilot said, well, we're going to try to find a place to land. And they said, don't do it. You're in the Catskills. You got like zero chance. We're in the mountains. You know, you're just not going to make it. And he said, you know, it's dark. We're lost. He says, I'm going to find a field. So we found a field. And we go, wow. And so we buzzed over it and said, this looks really good. So we circled back and it disappeared. The fog was in it. And it was like, and now it's dark. So we kept going. We saw a field and we said, we've got no choice. If we circle around, we'll never find it again. And the pilot's giving us instructions. You know, when we get there, you know, I'm going to cut all the electrical off so we don't catch fire, but get out really quickly. And, of course, we're all Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. And I really did. We felt a real sense of peace as we were going through this. And I remember when we spotted a field and we could just see a little patch of green, that we had to really bank in order to make it. And I remember the wings clipping through the trees as we're trying to land. And as we touch down, it's Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. And I'm thinking, well, if it's our time to go, I hope it's quick. Because if it's a fire and I'm burning, I'm not going to remember Om Namah Shivaya. I'm going to be thinking about something else. Make it quick, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. So we bank through the trees and we touch down, and it happens to be a cornfield. So it's only a small field, but fortunately it was just short growth, right? So we're lowering down, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. And there's a barn maybe 50 feet in front of us, and we're still speeding through it. Go, okay, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. And we hit a ditch, it tore the front wheel off, and we flipped over. plane was completely demolished, but none of us had a scratch. We're laying her upside down, looking at each other, going, Om Namah Shivaya. Om Namah Shivaya. This stuff really works. And so we got out of the plane, and we got a ride to the ashram. And what was really interesting is that when we arrived at the ashram, Baba had his oldest disciple there, Amma, there to greet us at the door. And we were like kind of baffled by that. Why would he have her there to greet us? They didn't even know we were coming, right? And there's hundreds and thousands of people there. And little did we know that as we were going through this whole experience, Baba was speaking to the group saying, there's three men on the way here. And they're in an airplane right now. And the power of the mantra is going to spare them. And he described this whole thing. And then so when we arrived, everybody knew the whole story. And he called us up to the front. And I still get the God chills when I remember this. And I remember throwing my head on his lap, you know, in gratitude. And I felt this electric, kind of like a vibrator pulsation of energy that was just emanating from his being that filled me. And I began to vibrate and just go from that state of just stillness to this ecstatic, transcendent state that I'd never felt before. My heart was open. I was just filled with love. There was no fear. There was no peace. There was just nothing. And I have no idea how long I was there with him, but he helped me up. And when I turned around to go back and sit in one of the seats, there was just blue light. There was no form. I couldn't make out if there were people or if there was an aisle. There was nothing but this exquisite, scintillating, sparkling blue light that was everywhere. It was of the nature of love. It was the nature of life, light. And it was my own self. I was this light. And everything was an extension of my own being. They helped me back to my seat. And if I squinted really hard, I could see like this was a boy and this was a girl. And I began to... It took this great effort to actually see physical form. But when I simply relaxed, there was this field of consciousness that was alive and vibrant, you know? Yeah. So that's that fourth level, where you know, non-dual awareness or unity consciousness or being one with everything is not just a fancy concept. It's not an idea. It's a living, breathing reality that mystics have experienced, and I think many of you have experienced that too. Now, that was a state experience. It lasted for about 3 days. They had to feed me and walk me, and I couldn't see form for at least 3 days. But having had the veils part and enter into that reality, I knew that it was possible, and I've really devoted the rest of my life to living in that state, or that entering into that stage of awareness where that reality becomes the daily living, breathing reality. I know my teacher lived in that. You know, that I could see him oftentimes. He could relate to people. It would take effort to bring his mind back and see people, but when he relaxed, there was just, you know, what he called the blue pearl, the light of the self, you know, everywhere. So for the last 40 years, it's really been an effort. My core practice has been to go back to that, to live in that awareness. And I think I've got four practices I want to share with you that have been helpful for me. You know, the first one is what I'll call the Sangha, or the company, a company of saints. Meaning, if you can find a great being and be with that person, I would encourage you to do that. There's also an awareness that the next guru, the next Buddha, is the Sangha, is the community. And there is a particular logos of this community that's the real deal. That by being part of this community, just meditating, coming to church, coming to the different practices, that level of experience is accessible because it's in the field. Been so many mystics here. I think you may have heard there's over 350 master teachers have been here. There have been people who have been meditating in this space for, deeply meditating in this space for 20 years. So take advantage of the Sangha, come here, you know, and really hang out, you know. It's not, when you go to a course or you come here, it's not about the information you're getting. It's about being in the energy field of transformation. And I've been to over 200 Unity churches and taught there. I've taught all over the world, believe me. All over India, Italy, you know, Australia, all over. There's not another place like this one. Can I hear an amen on that?
Yeah.
That's true. There really is not. That there's just this an amazing energy field here that you can take advantage of. The second thing is, really, I can't emphasize enough the importance of meditation. You know, of taking that time every day to dive deeply into yourself and let go of the thoughts of the world and experience for yourself what the mystics have talked about. That when we say that you're made in the image and likeness of God, or that God dwells within you as you are, that you are the light, that's not a fairy tale. You know, that's not a slogan. That's a living, breathing reality that you can experience. And meditation is, among other things, I think really a key. You know, to do the practice on a regular, daily basis, consistently, and to do it with other people. Great, great help. The third thing is, once you have a daily practice of meditation and you can really contact that inner self, we call the Atman, or the witness, or the Christ consciousness, different names for it. Once you're firmly in touch with that inner witness, then you can live from that place in your daily life. So when you go out into the world and there's troubling circumstances, you can be the peace in that situation. It's not that you're going to go out and fix things, but you can be peace. You can be your own peacemaker. You can radiate that. And, you know, around Mahatma Gandhi, for example, violence couldn't take place in his presence. St. Francis was like that. There's this wonderful story of, you know, he was known that, you know, about the birds landing on him and all that. But beyond that, violence couldn't take place in his presence. There was a village in Gubbio where there was a wolf, big wolf that was terror. Have I told this story before? I think I've told this story. I don't remember. Which story is this? Which church is this again? But anyway, here's the story, is that he had this reputation of being, you know, of no violence could take place in his presence because of this practice of ahimsa, nonviolence, right? Which is what Mahatma Gandhi also practiced. And so there was this wolf that was terrorizing the village. It was eating the livestock. And so they brought Francis up and asked him to do something about it. And he went out to the edge of the wood and he started talking to the wolf. And the wolf came into his presence and was fearless about that. And apparently they had a conversation or communicated somehow. And what Francis was saying is, look, if you keep eating the livestock, they're going to hunt you down and they're going to kill you. But if you'd be willing to let go of that, they'll welcome you as a pet. You come into town every day and they'll feed you. And you'll be friends with the kids. And it happened instantly. You know, the wolf was like, maybe literally true, maybe not. But I happen to say, to really feel that he had that sort of power where, you know, the wolf would come into town and the kids would pet it and they would feed it. So we can be that living presence. And when stuff arises, when we get triggered or there's turbulence in our field, that by being centered in that place of peace, we can actually be of help, be of service, you know, witnessing it, being that healing presence. And the fourth one, it's the practice of forgiveness. Nothing disturbs our peace like holding a resentment, holding a grudge, judging another person, right? Seeing somebody as better or less. And about you, I can be in perfectly deep meditation and in a great state, and it just takes one judgment, one resentment to crop up. Yeah? I'm going to go a little over. Can I tell one more story? Just to illustrate how this, I was living in New York City, I was in the ashram. I used to work on Wall Street. And I would meditate in the morning, be peaceful, and then enter the chaos of Wall Street, and then come back and meditate and like this. And I remember that weekend Baba's message was, don't see fault in anyone. Don't judge another person. make it your core spiritual practice to see God in everyone. And this day I was determined to do it. So I got dressed for work after meditating. I had my three-piece Brooks Brothers suit on and my Crouching Fitzgerald briefcase and my new Florsheim shoes, and I was dressed for Wall Street. I was looking pretty good. And I was doing this practice of seeing God in everyone. And I was walking the subway, and I saw this guy standing up on a soapbox, and he had all the placards on him, you know, Jesus saves, and you know, all the placards, and he was ranting and raving, and there was a whole big crowd around him, just listening and kind of poking fun at him. And he really looked kind of like a jerk, you know? And it was really making some ranting and yelling and screaming, and I'm so, I'm not going to see him as anything other than God, you know? He's the divine. And as I kept walking, I kept thinking, but this guy's really a jerk. I mean, he's like totally, totally crazy. And so there was this little inner dance that was going on where I didn't want to give in, but I did. So he's God, he's God, he's not a jerk, he's not a jerk. And so as I'm walking, I said, well, just for a minute, I'm going to stop and make fun of him and see him as a jerk, right? And just at that moment, I stepped right in a pile of dog shit. Square into it. It squirted everywhere. It was all over my suit, all over my briefcase, and I'm like livid, and I'm jumping up and down going, damn, damn, damn. And that whole crowd that was around watching him came right over to me and watched me make a complete fool of myself, you know? And so I share this story with you because I was in deep meditation, and I was consciously, see how easy it is to slip from that? It just takes one thought, one awareness. So to be really vigilant and to forgive. And to forgive. So when you know, I like to each day at the end of the day just reflect and see, do I have any resentments? And do I'm holding any grievances? You know, those of you who study the Course in Miracles know that Bill Thetford, at the end of his life, you may or may not know this story, but the last week of his life, he was always a quiet, I knew him personally, he was a very quiet, reserved man who hardly spoke at all. But the last week of his life, he was an ecstatic being. He was dancing, he was laughing, he was celebrating. And people asked him, what's going on? He says, I have no more resentments. I've healed all my resentments. And that was the week he left. He left happy, he left joyfully. So one way of defining self-realization or God-realization is, I have no resentments. I have no grievance. I've forgiven everyone and everything in my life, including me. And that's usually the tough one for most of us, is forgiving our own self, you know. Nelson, I'm going to just close with this last story. Nelson Mandela, you know, star of Invictus and things, held this incredible ability to forgive so deeply. Even when he came out of prison, after being there for 28 years, he said, I've got to leave that behind. I've got to forgive or it'll rule me for the rest of my life. And so he really embodied that for South Africa. And when the apartheid was over, he established these tribunals where the victims could air their, you know, air what happened, air their grievances, so to speak, but really confront the people who had committed atrocities. And there's one particular story that just always moved me when I hear it, and that was about a black woman in South Africa who, at her home, witnessed the massacre. Her daughters were raped, her father was, or her husband was killed, the whole family was slaughtered, and they left her alive and said to her, we're leaving you alive so you can remember this your whole life. And here she was at the tribunal face to face with the man who said that to her. And she told that whole story, and you can imagine anything more horrifying than that. And the judge who was presiding said, what would you have us do? You know, how can we in any way make this good? She said, you know, I lost my whole family that day, and I have a lot of love to give. I would like this man to come to my home once a month on Sundays, so that I can cook him a meal and give him the love that I would have given to my family. I would like to love him as my family. That's true forgiveness. Yeah. Yeah. from the ultimate point of view, we recognize that there's really nothing to forgive because we're all doing the best we can. I mean, in your own life, isn't that true? Even when you look back and you go, I wish I'd done that at the time, you did the best you could. And if it's true for you, isn't it true for everybody? So with understanding that, you know, be willing to forgive. Peace follows forgiveness. That's the ultimate peace, is forgiving everyone and holding no grievances. So, who's the peacemaker in your life? You know, do you have an idol, a hero, someone who represents? Or is there any possibility that it might be you? That you are the peacemaker? You are the peace. That's who you really are. Peace is the form of God that dwells within you as you. Peace be with you.
Unity of Tustin is supported through your generous tithes and love offerings. To support Unity of Tustin online, please click the donate button on our homepage. Thank you for listening.